Let's read from the sacred scriptures this evening in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. This evening we come to the last of the Ten Commandments of the law, and in the psalm we express, the joy that the child of God has in the law of God, and the converting power of the law as well. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Then in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, I want to read a short passage there from verse 17 through verse 22. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One more passage, and that's Romans chapter 7. Just want to read verse 7 and then verse 9. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It's with those passages in mind that we consider tonight Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Three questions and answers, 113 through 115, page 24 in the back of the Psalter. Page 24 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 44. Question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. We come to the last of the Ten Commandments this evening, and that doesn't just mean this, that now we're finished with the law of God, but it means that we should reflect on the law. And as we do that, we recognize two important characteristics of the law, especially in light of the 10th commandment. The first is the completeness of the law of God, that the law is perfect and that the law is comprehensive, that it covers every aspect of Christian living. That's the significance of there being 10 commandments. 10 is the number of completeness and perfection. And God's law, as we read in Psalm 19, is perfect. There's nothing missing. There's no deficiency. To the writing of laws and legislation among men, there is no end. And so every land has a legislature, and that legislature is always busy trying to keep up with what's going on in society by writing laws. But God's law covers everything. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, thy law is very broad. And certainly as we think about the Ten Commandments as we've gone through them, we see how much is encompassed by the commandments. Everything from our actions, to our words, to our relationships, to our worship, to the way that we use the Lord's Day, to our thoughts, to our faith, to our respect for the neighbor's property, and so on. All these things are covered by the law, legislated, we could say, by God. Nothing is left out. The law is comprehensive, and that's in the summary of the law too. Love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if someone says, well, what about this question, or what about that question that I have as regards what's right and wrong, then God says, go back and read the law again. You'll see it's covered. The commandments are broad, comprehensive. But the commandments are also penetrating. That is, they're broad and comprehensive, but they also pinpoint things. They're very personal, and that's the way the law comes to us. In the first person pronoun, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, and that addresses the individual. And especially that individual addressed by the law is the believer, the one who is redeemed, the one who is brought from the bondage of sin into the liberty of being a child of God. Brought, in the words of the introduction of the law, from Egypt into Canaan, the land of rest. And then the law comes and it speaks to him, to you, to me, as individuals. And it does that in the words of Psalm 19 with this purpose especially, to convert the sinner. That is, to bring true conversion into our lives in a daily manner. That we see our sin, and that we, seeing our sin, are led constantly to repentance. And to this prayer, as that's expressed in 115 of the Catechism, that we become more and more conformable to the image of God by the grace of the Holy Spirit. That we put off the old man, and that we put on the new man. And as we come before the 10th commandment this evening, again we're going to see where we need repentance in our lives. So let's consider this evening the penetrating depth of the law. Notice that first in what it requires, second in what it exposes, and then third in what it awakens. And we want our response to the penetrating depth of the law not to be, well, I don't want to hear it, it's too much for me. But we want our response to be the response of the psalmist, I love it. And it's sweeter to me than honey, it's more precious to me than gold, yea, than fine gold. How love I thy law, the penetrating depth of the law. The answer of the first question in the Catechism is quite surprising. The question asked is this, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? And I say the answer is surprising because the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And then it speaks of what you should not covet in relation to your neighbor, his wife, his house, his animals, his property, and so on. The answer is surprising because it says nothing about any of those things. In answer to the question, what does God require of us, when he says, thou shalt not covet, there's no mention of desiring the neighbor's house or desiring the neighbor's wife. There's no definition of coveting. And at first that's a little perplexing for us because as we look at sin and we're honest with the different sins that we have to struggle with, we think, well, it would be helpful if the commandment would say some things to us about, or the catechism would say some things to us about coveting. Thou shalt not covet. We all know that sin. Whether that's coveting possessions, or coveting a position, or coveting a personality, or popularity, we know this sin. And if we're truly fighting sin and serious about sin, we recognize that it's our jealousy and our coveting, our personal desire that are often the motivation that is behind every other sin that we commit. Often the root sin of all of our sin is this one, coveting. So why did Adam and Eve take the forbidden fruit? Well, it was because Eve looked on it and it was good to the eyes. And she coveted it. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Because God had accepted his brother Abel's sacrifice and he was jealous of him. Why did David commit adultery? Because in his idleness he saw a woman and lusted after her. Why did Achan steal the accursed thing from Jericho? Because he was motivated by a desire for personal gain. Why does Ahab hire false witnesses against Naboth so that he can get Naboth's vineyard? Because he said, I want that. He coveted it to himself. And yet the catechism says nothing about coveting itself. Instead it says that the 10th commandment requires perfection. That in the 10th commandment, God teaches us that he requires of us perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Notice that in the answer. What does God require? He requires this, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of His commandments never rise in our hearts. The smallest inkling contrary to any of God's commandments, any thought, any desire, never rise in our hearts. That instead, at all times, we hate all sin with our whole heart. That is, we don't shrug sin off. We don't say, well, I didn't know that was sin. We don't say, it was just a little one. But we have, as it were, as soldiers in battle, a complete attention to the battle at hand and a hatred, detesting the enemy. A repulsive recoiling within us at the very thought of sin. God demands perfect obedience. Now we're inclined to say, as we look at that answer, well, the Tenth Commandment doesn't actually say that. And that's far too high of a standard. Perfection. In fact, that's impossible. Surely God doesn't expect that of me. How can that be maintained? And so some will say, yes, God does not require perfect obedience. Instead, He is satisfied with a partial obedience, or your best effort, or even this, that in the place of perfect obedience, God will receive your work of faith. He'll accept that you believe. And we're confronted with a question then, aren't we? Or two questions. How does the Tenth Commandment get from coveting to the requirement of perfect obedience? And then, is it right for God to expect perfect obedience from us? The answer to the first question, how does the Catechism get from coveting to perfect obedience, is that this commandment deals with desire. With this commandment, God doesn't come with a letter of the law that addresses the external requirements and external behavior, but God comes here with the spirit of the law, which addresses the heart of man and the attitudes of man. That's why the Catechism talks about things like our inclination and our thoughts, and that we ought to hate with our whole heart, and that we ought to delight in the law of God. That's our desire. That's our heart. And what is covetousness? Well, covetousness is something that happens in the heart. It's inside of us. And this requirement shows us that we not covet. This requirement of the law shows us that God, as it were, lays claim to and He holds us responsible for even what goes on in our thought life. That we sin without committing any deeds. We sin in our mind. We sin with our desires. And that shifts the focus in this commandment from the neighbor and his house and his donkey and whatever you might want of his to your heart. There's the problem. The problem isn't what your neighbor has. The problem is your heart. And it shifts the focus from the neighbor and your relationship to him to you standing before God. What's going on in your heart, in your soul, as you live before God? And in doing that, the Tenth Commandment teaches us that in all of the commandments, God requires more than just external obedience. This is the way to read all of the commandments. When God says, "No other gods before me," or "No graven images," God is saying, love me. Love me alone. Love me exclusively. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is, with your heart. Love me. When God says, honor authority, He doesn't mean just do that with outward obedience. You're doing what you're told. But He means do it as unto the Lord and do it with a love and respect for those who have placed over you in authority. Your attitudes must be right. When God says, thou shalt not kill, then God says, what I require of you is that you love your neighbor and that you promote his life and promote his welfare. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, God says, I also require that your eyes not look and your thoughts not lust. Jesus says, he that looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery. And so even though coveting itself is not explained here in the catechism shows us the depth of the law. And it strengthens, as it were, all the commandments. We might think after we've looked at the commandments and their requirements, something like the rich young ruler, we've kept all these from our youth. And now the law says, well, what about your thoughts? What about your heart? Is there perfection there? That not even the smallest inclination against any of the commandments of God ever has arisen in your heart? That's really what Jesus is confronting the rich young ruler with in the Gospel of Mark that we read together. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. You know what they are. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And Jesus is really saying what God requires is perfection. Perfect obedience. And then the man says, well, Lord, I've kept all these from my youth. And he says that with sincerity. But Jesus wants him to examine something deeper, his heart. And so Jesus says there's one thing lacking, and he gets to the 10th commandment. And this man's heart in relation to possessions. And he says to this man, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Everything you have, give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And then we read that the man went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was sad at that saying. Now I believe, in light of the words here, that Jesus, beholding him, loved him, that this man's grief was also this, that he went in repentance. But this is the point. Jesus is getting at something deeper. Man, it's not just about your external behavior, but it's about your heart in relation to the things that you possess and your love for the neighbor. Where's your desire? Something like that is expressed also by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, in the two verses that we read there. Paul says, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul is talking about this kind of Phariseistic external perspective on the law. And he thought, well, I haven't killed, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen, I don't really have sin in my life. And then he takes a second look at the law. The law, I say, takes a second look at him and says, well, what about this? Thou shalt not covet. And he says, I was alive without the law. I thought I did quite well until this commandment came, and then sin revived. I recognized it was in me, and I died. And I saw, as he puts it later in the chapter, how wretched I was. The requirement of the law is penetrating. The requirement of the law is penetrating. Do you love God with all your heart perfectly? Do you love your neighbor? Do you hate every thought of sin? Do you delight in righteousness? And those requirements show us that the law of the God is penetrating in its depth. As we referenced this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, was God's Word. It's quick, that is living and powerful and sharp, and it pierces to and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The other question, is that fair? Is it fair that God demands perfect obedience? And the Catechism has really answered this question earlier in Lord's Day 4. Is it fair that God demands perfect obedience of man who can't keep the law perfectly? And the answer given there is, well, God created man perfect and able, and man forfeited that right by, or that ability, by his own disobedience. But there's more to the answer, isn't there? Does God actually maintain the standard of his law over against man in his sin and say, in the 10th commandment, I require perfection from you, that not even the smallest thought be contrary to my word and law? And the answer is yes, God does, because God himself is righteous and holy. And as we saw this morning, God is not a God of confusion. And there's nothing in God that contradicts. So this law is established according to the character of God. Does God come to the sinner now and say, you don't have to keep it? No. He requires perfect obedience. And he requires that perfect obedience even though we can't keep the law. But that's to teach us beautiful gospel truths. Because when the perfect standard of the law is demanded of us and held up before us, then this important and beautiful gospel truth comes to us and it says, not this way. Not the way of your obedience. Wrong way. Go back. Not the way. The way of salvation is not the way of your obedience. The way of salvation is not by the works of the law. But the way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. And that's the direction that the law points us. Christ meets all the demands of the law perfectly in his life of obedience, and he pays the price for all our disobedience in his atoning death on the cross. And without maintaining this perfect standard in the law, we minimize the work that Christ has done, the obedience of Christ, and the suffering of Christ on the cross. Does God require perfection? Yes, he does. And he's satisfied because Christ meets those demands as the mediator in our place. Don't minimize. Don't water down what God requires. You see the depth of the law first in what it requires, but then you see the depth of the law also in what it exposes. In requiring perfection, the law exposes our imperfection. That's what God's law does to us as it comes to us this evening. It exposes our dark side, our sin. It's pretty unpleasant. We think that we can hide sin. We don't share what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. What are you thinking when you see the neighbor's new vehicle? What are you thinking when you look at another man's wife or husband? What are you thinking when a friend shows you through her home? And we respond, well, what I'm thinking is none of your business. We have our own kind of don't tell, don't ask, don't tell policy. We don't want to share. It's private. It's in my mind. And now God comes and says, but it is my business. Thou shalt not covet. The dark sea of sinful thoughts and desires that lies covered under a smooth surface your thoughts against God, your thoughts against what He's given you, your discontent, your thoughts of rebellion against what He expects of you in the perfection of the law. God says, those are of concern to Me. You may look so pious to others, so well-dressed as you come to church, so godly in your conduct, but something's exposed in your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Matthew 10, verse 26, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And suddenly the man who thought, as the rich young ruler, that he had kept all the commandments of God stands before them and sees himself in a whole new light. There's an alarming increase of guilt before this commandment. And we begin to see what it means that we increase our guilt daily. Someone who says, I don't really have a sense of guilt, needs to stop looking into shallow water for a reflection and to look into this mirror of the 10th commandment. To descend from pride into thoughts and desires, from externals to internals. To pray the prayer, Lord, search me, discern my heart, try me, know my thoughts. And the Catechism, to bring that home, speaks to us in this Lord's Day in those absolutes. Not only does God require perfection in the law, in the 10th commandment, but there's also a judgment that's passed here on all men. This judgment that even the holiest men have in this life only a small beginning of the new obedience. Notice who is selected here for examination. The holiest of men. Not all men, not the unholy, not the wicked are up for scrutiny here, but the holiest of men. And as we come before the law of God, we don't need to be thinking about the unholy and the wicked, but the law is personal. Thou. And so it's speaking to the believer, to the converted, to those whom the Catechism is described elsewhere as having a sincere sorrow of heart that they've provoked God by their sin, and that they more and more hate sin and flee from them. This is who is now under scrutiny. Come forward into the light, converted ones. Show us how far have you come in your conversion. How well have you progressed in keeping God's commandments? And the answer is humbling. None of us are left out. The holiest of men have only a small beginning. Abraham, a small beginning. Moses, a small beginning. David, a small beginning. Paul, a small beginning. Samson, Lot, the thief on the cross, a small beginning of the new obedience. And that's putting it positively. Negatively, it means this: that we have a mountain of remaining sin and corruption, that our obedience compared to our disobedience is more like disobedience than obedience, that our best works are filthy rags. And we come with the words then of Job, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Of Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Of Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what the law exposes. It goes under the surface. I may look so good on the outside, but underneath is the old man of sin. Is that too strict? Catechism says the law must be strictly preached. Is that too strict? I remember in a catechism class once teaching this Lord's Day, and one of the young people raising a hand and asking a question. You mean that God holds me responsible for what I think? So that the thoughts that simply pop into my mind that it seems I can't even control, I'm guilty because of them too? And the answer is yes. This is the depth of the law. It shows not only how wretched we are in our deeds, not only how wretched we are in our thoughts, but how our nature is inclined not to delight in the law of God and not to hate all sin, but it's inclined against the commandments in the law of God. Is that too strict? And the answer to the child of God is no. It's beautiful. It's even heartwarming. This is what we need. Because with Psalm 19, this awakens something in the converted, regenerated child of God. What does it awaken? You see, there are some who want to stop there with the law just shows us how bad we are. And some have a wrong teaching concerning Christian assurance, and so they want to stay there and tell the Christian to stay there. They don't want any joy. They don't want the Christian to have any joy or any confidence or any assurance. They say you can't know. And it's proud to say that you know that you're saved. Others want to stop with the knowledge of sin because they want to say something like this. Well, we're all human, as an excuse for sin. But the law doesn't stop there, at least not when it comes to the regenerated child of God. The converted man is not stagnant. He's not like a pool of stagnant water. But he's like a flowing stream that takes in more water all the time. By the power of regeneration, he becomes a new person. And the seed of regeneration germinates and buds forth in new directions. And then something that was dead becomes alive. That's with that which is dead stands still. It doesn't move. But now there's life. There's movement. There's direction. And the law comes to the true believer. And as I hear it, I proclaim with the catechism that I have a sincere resolution to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but my heart is there. There's a new force, there's a new power within me by the grace and the Holy Spirit of God, and that disturbs and that pushes aside and that overcomes the old man and the power of sin. And God's Word, including God's law, awakens that desire, just as the sun awakens a flower. The child of God hears the law and he says, it's precious to me, like gold. I want it. I'm going that way. I'm going that direction. It's a beginning, just a beginning, but a beginning nonetheless. And a beginning in the grace of God means continuation, perseverance in sanctification. And so there's not wasted effort and time in preaching the commandments. That's really the point of view of the last question. Why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached since no man in this life can keep them? Why preach it? Why strictly preach it if it's beyond the reaches of even the most holy of men? Why cover so many sins? Why cover so many aspects of the Christian life? Why talk about how we sin against God in the first four commandments? Why speak so extensively about our responsibility in our human relationships and love for the fellow man? If man can't do it anyway, what difference does it make if we preach it so pointedly or come diplomatically with the law? It must be strictly preached. When it comes with sharpness and faithfulness, then maybe it comes like a bomb that hits the point and no one is spared, and the fragments and the shrapnel and the effect touch all of us. Maybe that's what the law has done to you as it reaches forth into different aspects of your life. But then be thankful, because to be built up, we have to be broken down. For new desires to be awakened, we must first recognize the sinful desires. To see sin, we must find it in the core of our nature, in our hatred for God, and it must be eradicated there. A superficial knowledge of God and of the law leads to a superficial knowledge of ourselves and a superficial Christian. We need the kind of knowledge of ourselves that will, in the words of the Catechism, make us more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. We don't need to feel good about ourselves, but we need to see the greatness and the sufficiency and the excellency of the cross and the redemption of Jesus Christ. And when the law says, not this way, wrong way, you can't do it, you're corrupt, you're sinful, that's where the law has led us. And the result should be an increased desire for Christ, that we become more earnest in seeking Him. Sometimes the Christian thinks of Christ this way: to die and get to heaven, I need Him. No, you need Him now. You need Him now. Without me, He says, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. Separate from Christ, we wither as Christians. We die. And this is where we are. If we do not see our need for Christ each day and seek Him daily, and have communion with Him and more earnestly seek Him, we'll flounder in the Christian faith. We cannot do anything without Him. We cannot do anything without His forgiveness. We cannot do without His righteousness. We cannot do without His Word. We cannot do without His Spirit. And so, day by day, we must earnestly seek Him. And that leads us into prayer. And that's where the Catechism will go next. The preaching of the law will not make the sinner poke around in trying to achieve righteousness by good works, but it will drive him to prayer. As the Apostle Paul says, when the law came, sin revived, I died. And then he speaks of this struggle: the good that I would, I do not; the evil that I would not, that I do. And he ends it in this climactic prayer: O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's where the law should lead us, to earnest seeking of the grace of the Holy Spirit, for continual work by the Word and Spirit on us that we are conformed to the image of God. That's the goal of redemption, not merely to bring us to heaven in the end, but as the Word and the law of God come to us today, and the deep furrows of the law and the Word plow into our being, so to speak, more sin is exposed and more desire for God awakened. The more we know Him, the more we become like Him. And that only increases our desire to see Him. Because when we see Him, then we'll be not only with Him, but as Him. And that'll mean no more sin. Amen.